I want to read to you this morning from Galatians 5 and verse 1 through verse 6. So please follow along with me as I read. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts or enables or avails for anything, but only faith working through love. Now, just in a nutshell, I want to give you guys just a brief history of what was happening in these churches. You know, anybody know where Galatia is? That region? Pretty close to where the Wheelers are. In fact, it's probably almost due north and a little bit east of Izmir, Turkey. Now, what happened? What's the deal with this epistle to the Galatians? You guys remember, like 2 months ago, Matt brought a word to us from this book? Do you remember he said something to us about the introduction? That the book of Galatians has an introduction that is virtually unlike any other epistle in the New Testament. Do you remember the reason he gave us as to why that is? Because he really had virtually nothing to commend them for. He was attacking an error. This was bad stuff, folks. The error that was coming down in these churches. Remember, it isn't the church at Galatia. It is to the churches of Galatia. He's writing to a group of churches all in one given region that were coming under an error. What was that error? It was basically this. Christ plus something else. Now that's important for us to understand, because that is so often where Satan comes at us. It can be a total eradication of Christ. It can be. But generally, it's not it. Even if you go all the way over into something like Islam, do they eradicate Christ? They don't. They say he was a prophet. Very rarely do you have anything that comes along and says Christ just wasn't even a person. He didn't exist. He's totally out of the picture. Generally, every error on the face of this earth, I say generally, I mean, even people who are atheists will admit that the man Jesus Christ walked the earth. Error generally is Christ plus something else. The danger of what was happening in the Galatian churches is it was Christ, even Christ crucified, plus something else. Even Christ, the Son of God, but plus something else. You see, folks, this is what makes Catholicism so deadly. Absolutely damning. We don't look at Catholicism as though it's just a church that's gone a little bit astray. Another denomination of true Christianity. It is not that. It is error. It is damnable error. It is error that would fall under the very category that we find Paul condemning here. May they be accursed who would teach another gospel. Catholicism is another gospel. Islam is another gospel, which, by the way, are no gospels at all. But you guys, right here in Reformed Baptist type of circles or Sovereign Grace Baptist type of circles, those who hold the Calvinistic doctrine and those who hold to grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone, we say those things. And yet, and oh, it's so true, it's so at the center of the gospel, but whenever our words, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, begin to deviate and anything else is added into that picture, folks, do you understand something? It isn't a small error. Because anytime anything plus Christ is in the formula, what Paul says here is Christ is undone from the formula altogether. He is eradicated totally. If you add anything else, and notice what was happening. Circumcision. This was at the heart of what was being added. Some people came into the Galatian churches and they said, yes, Christ, you guys had Christ portrayed before you as crucified and that's good. And yes, He's the Messiah. But that's not enough. If you would be accepted with God, you still better be involved in the Old Covenant law. Those laws that were handed down at Sinai. You better still watch yourself. You better still observe the Passover. You better still get circumcised. You better still observe the Sabbath. You better still observe the new moons and the various feast days. And you better watch your dietary rules and regulations. And you got it was Christ plus. And listen what he says. In Galatians 5, verse 1, he says, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. First thing he says about this, you accept circumcision, you are falling under a yoke of slavery. You are putting yourself in bondage. This doesn't make you more acceptable with God. This brings you under bondage, under slavery. Second thing he says, Christ will be of no advantage to you. See, they're saying, no, Christ is of advantage to you, but circumcision is as well. He says, if it's Christ plus anything, Christ becomes of no advantage to you at all. Understand that. When Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father except through me. When we are told that there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. You guys remember this. It isn't just that there is no other name. It isn't just that there is no other way. It's that if you even try to add anything to that, you undo that one way. You cannot detract from Christ by bringing anything else into the formula. You bring Mary into that formula, it's damning, folks. You bring Muhammad into that formula, it's damning. But beyond that, if you bring any work into that formula, it is damning. It's a yoke of slavery, Christ is of no advantage, and you become obligated to keep the whole law. You see, that's what happens. In Christ, I'm not obligated to keep the law. Did you hear that? That's at the heart of the gospel. You say, are you saying Christians aren't obligated to? Hey, if you love me, keep my commandments. What I'm saying is this. He's talking about being justified here. He's talking about our acceptance with God. And I am not under any obligation to keep the law in order to be accepted by God.
Amen.
That's good news, folks, because I haven't kept the law and neither have you. Not at all. But here's the thing. If you add to Christ anything, that's exactly where you're bringing yourself. Because in Christ, we're saved by grace through faith. Not by law keeping. But if you add any requirement that you have to do, anything plus Christ, what you do, understand this. If you will look to the law to be justified, Galatians 3:10 says you better keep every single thing written in the book of the law to do them. Otherwise, folks, you're under a curse. So, you become obligated to keep the whole law. And he says, you're severed from Christ. Christ is of no advantage to you, and you sever yourself from Him. You cannot add anything to Christ, because as soon as you do, bang, you sever the whole thing. And Christ is gone. He's out of the picture. And he says you're fallen from grace. Oh, folks, this is not a good thing. This is not good. Now, folks, this circumcision, accepting circumcision, is not really a good place to be. But I'm going to grant you, for the most part, this is not a problem today. Oh, I know Matt dealt with some Messianic Jew that was in here some time ago. With them, it's a problem. All this stuff is a problem. But for most of us, it's not. Carlos, did you lay on your bed last night all disturbed about the circumcision issue? Probably not. And I don't think any of the rest of you did either. I mean, it's not something we struggle with today. So we can look at that and say, well, you know, why even deal with it? I'll tell you why. Because there is a principle that Paul is laying down here that's so relevant to where you and I are. It's a principle. Now look with me at specifically at Galatians 5 and verse 6. Understand what Paul has done. He says, if you accept circumcision, you're under bondage. Christ is of no value. You're obligated to keep the whole law. Basically severed from Christ, fallen from grace. It's not a good place to be. You would think after all this, he would say, in Christ Jesus, circumcision is nothing. It's useless. It's empty. Don't do it. Don't go there. Don't accept it. Don't look to it. But faith working through love is everything. That's what you need to give yourself to. You would think he would say that, but that isn't what he says. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say circumcision is bad. After all I've said, you see it, it's bad. But faith working through love, that's the good thing. That's what you need to have. Now guys, wouldn't it make sense that after all Paul said negatively about circumcision, that uncircumcision would be the thing? Hey, if you speak against one thing, don't you usually by doing so actually exalt the opposite thing? And yet, look what Paul does say. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. After all that Paul said, you might get the feeling that uncircumcision is a good thing. I mean, he hasn't said a single negative thing about uncircumcision before this. It's all been negative about circumcision. But he doesn't. You guys, this is at the heart, really, of what I want to hit you guys with today. Why does Paul all of a sudden say circumcision, uncircumcision, neither of them avail? Because what he was saying, and I don't know what was happening in the churches of Galatian churches. Maybe there was a group of them that was saying, no, we're not following after this error. We are not going to accept circumcision. It's uncircumcision for us. And they're over there and back and forth. I don't know if that was happening. But all I know is that Paul, in the way he deals with this, is saying this to us. Listen, you guys. Circumcision, uncircumcision. If that's where your mindset is about true religion, you're on the wrong page altogether. It's not even right. It's at another level. This is not the heart of the matter. You have missed the mark altogether. Neither of these things. And you say, hey, okay, I see that principle. What is it that really avails? It's faith working through love. And all these other things just don't add up to anything of real importance. I'm not saying that in their place they're not something you can look at, you can study. Obviously, circumcision is talked about in the Scriptures. You see what happens, folks? An addition. It's a rule. It's something I have to do or not do. And Paul says, It's legalism, folks. Stand fast in your liberty. Now listen, let's be more relevant with this. Okay, Carlos didn't spend last night turning and restless and rolling over and over and over about circumcision. But I'll tell you what happens in the church. You know what you get? New convert. Runs right off, and this was me, and studies Christmas. Oh, it comes from such pagan roots. I mean, Catholicism and every pagan religion from Roman civilization, from Celtic backgrounds. I mean, just wretched, wretched things are signified in much of what is done at Christmas. Oh, you go into the book of Jeremiah and you see they set up their trees and they decorated them. And you know, you look at all this and the young zealot, newly converted, Christmas is sin. And so they look, come into the church, boy, if you're observing Christmas, it's sin. And you know, right here is what Paul says. Whether you observe Christmas or don't observe Christmas, it's of no avail. But faith working through love. You know, you get the, again, so oftentimes as a young zealot, but I know some older zealots too. And you can't have a TV. You have a TV, you go to a movie. Now listen, in the things I'm going to say right now, I am not going to tell you these things don't matter. They do matter. God wants you to glorify Him in whatsoever things you do in your life. But what I'm saying is, these are not the, these, this isn't the meat of the matter as far as true Christianity goes. It's faith working through love. We say, oh, we've got to have the King James Bible. And there's all sorts of people running around. If you don't have the King James Bible, you can't even be a Christian. If you don't have Baptists in your name, they don't eat with you. I mean, it's not whether you have Baptists in your name or don't have Baptists in the name. It's not whether you have close communion or closed communion. And so much effort is spent on these things. And so many people argue about so many of these things. Folks, Sunday school. There is a group out there that if you have Sunday school, it's like anathema. Sunday school? Don't have Sunday school. And you know what? As strongly as some of us in this room have opinions about this thing, I tell you, it's not whether you homeschool or whether you don't homeschool. It's just simply not these things. It's not about whether you smoke or whether you don't smoke. It's not whether about whether you dance or don't dance. It's not whether about whether you drink alcoholic beverages or don't. It's love. It's a love flowing from faith. Faith is based on truth. And it is love that flows from that. You see, folks, yes, I can look at Halloween and I can say, well, maybe with Christmas there might be some little good in it, but with Halloween it's all bad. But I'll tell you what, folks, when love governs your life, when it's a faith that locks onto God's Word, you can say, yes, I realize this has pagan roots. Pagan and evil roots, no doubt about it. But you know what? I'm not bound by some legal code where I check off, don't do Christmas, don't do Halloween, I homeschool, we'd have close communion, boom, 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 down the list. You got to fit this. As soon as you make that the requirement for your Christianity, you know what? You've just severed yourself from Christ. You have. Because the issue, folks, is what love does. If these children are walking door to door, rather than leaving my lights off and staying locked up in my nice little clean and safe four walls of my home, but I leave the light on Halloween night and I say, you know what? Love dictates I'm going to use this opportunity to take the gospel to these kids. I'm going to hand out tracts and I'm going to give them candy too. And you know what? Your self-righteous, legalistic friend is going to come along and say, what are you doing? You know, how can you even be a Christian? You observe Halloween. You know what? My wife and I traditionally have not done Christmas. Convictions we came to, thing preferences we have, but I've been thinking about doing it this year. You know why? I think it may attract some of our neighbors to come down to the house. Love dictates. Now, hey, it's a whole nother thing if you say, that's the way it is. I'm going to do it. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what it does to anybody else. I'm going to do it. I like it. That's it. That's it. That's selfishness. That's not love. And that is not the spirit that Christ puts in the heart of His people. Amen. It isn't. This is where the reality of Christianity is at. You know what? When it comes down to whether I drink an alcoholic beverage or don't, whether I have a beer or whether I don't have, you can take your own legalistic garbage and do with it what you want. Scripture does not forbid that. But I'll tell you what Paul says right in Romans 14. He says, if it's going to cause my brother to stumble, I won't do it. And if I have to give up meat and be a vegetarian, I'll be that if that's what it needs to be for the sake of love. You see, when love dictates everything, we're free, folks. You can walk around and be free in life. I mean, think about it. There are churches. I came from a church, the first church I was a member of. Women had to wear head coverings. Dresses had to be so long. Men could only wear one kind of pants. Folks, it was so legalistic. You say, well, okay, we have liberty. Does that mean you can wear anything you want? No, folks, the whole law is summed up in this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. If love dictates, ladies, if love dictates, you don't wear something that's going to cause one of your Christian brothers to stumble. No. Love dictates what you wear. Love dictates how you look. Love dictates whether we do Sunday school or not. You can take your anti-Sunday school attitude and you better put it under the light of the Word of God and the Word of love. Listen, if there are children that are likely to receive truth, more truth, if there are likely to be visitors that are not saved, or children come here who don't have saved parents, or children come here even with parents who profess to be Christians, but they're not giving the word of truth to their children at home. Does love say, if they're going to be an irresponsible parent, well then their kids can just go to hell? Does love say that? You see, folks, when faith working through love dictates, you see, you're not under this huge bondage. You don't set up all these little rules and these laws. It may have been circumcision with them, but it can be other things for us. You know, you get these little notions. Well, real Christians don't do that. Well, before you go judging all the real Christians' motives, you just make sure that what they're doing over there isn't being done out of love, just in a way that your immature mind hasn't picked up on yet. I mean, we have to be careful in those areas. But think about that phrase. I love this. I think often about that phrase. Faith working through love. True faith. I can remember when I was first born again. I went to a church. It was a big church. Lots of people. And they would say, I'm a believer. I have faith. And I, you know what? In the beginning, I kind of took it for granted. They're all Christians. This is great. But see, the problem was, folks, I had faith. And my faith changed my life. It transformed me. The faith I had kept me from doing the things I used to do. But these guys are saying they have faith, and she's sleeping with her boyfriend, and he's getting drunk every day, and that guy over there, I've joined the softball team there, and this guy, just a wicked, foul mouth. And I said to the coach, what's this? I thought this was a Christian team. Oh yeah, he's a Christian. With that mouth? Well, he'd fell in with some bad people at college, but I said, you know, there's a problem with this. And so I started looking at, what does faith mean? And you know, you can go to the theologians and they have their assensus and their notitian fiducia. You can break it down. I thought, what is this? This doesn't help me a whole lot. You know, folks, when you just come right back to the simple word of God and you go into some place like Hebrews chapter 11 and you look at it, it's the foundation. It's the substance. It's the assurance. Isn't that what we're told? The assurance. of things hoped for. The evidence or the conviction of things not seen. This is what faith is. Faith is assurance. It's being positive about something you only hope for. And you can think about it. People hope that they'll find the right husband, they'll find the right wife, they'll get the right house, they'll get the right job, they'll have money for a nice car. They hope they live a long life. They hope in the end that there really isn't any hell. And they hope that maybe there is a heaven, but they don't want God to be there. Lots of people hope that way. But you think, I think about my two greatest hopes. They are that I will be sinless one day and that I will see my Savior face to face.
Amen.
Yes. You see, folks, this is a conviction of things that we haven't seen. It's an assurance of things that my eye has not laid upon. And folks, I have not seen a perfect Christian. I have not seen perfection. I haven't seen it in me, to be sure. I haven't felt it. I haven't known it. Not one minute of my life have I known perfection. And as much as I want to see my Savior, I have not yet seen Him. You see, folks, what we have is assurance. We have conviction. We have substance. Because God has spoken to us. That's where faith is based on. The fact that God has spoken. The fact that we have the testimony of a God who is true. A God who is trustworthy. A God who is faithful. A God who is mighty to carry out all of His promises. A God of such character that we can look to Him. We can bank our life on what He has said. Amen. We can live for Him. We can throw it all away. We can follow Him. We can lay down our life based on the things He has said. A faith. Now listen. This is what God has said in His Word. He says, if you will love, there are such riches for you to be had. And our faith has to lock on this. Remember what Paul says is everything. It's faith working through love. It's not just this worldly mindset of love. This, oh, God loves you, has a wonderful plan. We never speak anything that sounds harsh. We never deal with people strongly. There's never any hard love. It's just all this mush. You know, oh, you run around in your sin. Street people out here, prostitutes, you know, they go up to them. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. You've slept with 80 men this week, but that's not a big deal. God will just smile at you and forgive the whole thing. None of that garbage. We're talking about a love that is attached with truth. Because faith must be based on what God has said. And what God has said is truth. Thy word is truth. But it's not faith separated from love. It's not this just belief. See, this is another thing I get. This great big church that I used to go to. You know, right at the end. Bow your heads. The pastor would say. And this enchanting music would start. It'd start out real low. You know, they had the knob. Barely, almost inaudible at first. And it would come up and come up. I don't know, maybe they did that electronically. And he would say, you know, this very emotional voice. Just believe. Just believe. I'm telling you, folks, that's not what it is. It's not just believe. It's take God at His word. And it's not just believe either. It's repent and believe. And that means you turn from all your unfruitful, dark ways to ways of light and ways of love. That is the heart of the matter. Let your faith latch on to this. I mean, sink in to truths like this. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Now just think about that. You consider the poor. Is that a matter of love? Is that faith working through love? Well, let your faith grab onto this promise and then let it flow forth in love. If you give yourself to the poor, if you consider the poor, in the day of trouble, the Lord will deliver you. promise. Love other people, and when you're in trouble, God's going to deliver you. God gave you that promise for your faith to latch on to. And when that faith latches on right there, to then run in a path of love. Let that faith pour through with love. Works of love. Love flowing from faith. Think of this. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Wow. Resurrection of the just. You will be repaid. And it's not kind for kind, folks. You invite somebody over and you give them one meal, I guarantee Christ's going to give you a whole lot more. He's going to give you such riches of glory, riches of heaven, the riches of Christ, the riches of joy in Him, the riches of nearness to Him, the riches of satisfaction in Him. He is going to give you such riches and would stagger your mind to even consider the millionth part of right now in this world. I was reading this morning in Colossians, and just the promise and the hope we have of glory. I saw that word glory, and I thought, what a word for Paul to say. Glory! This is what is being promised you on the day of the resurrection. For what? Because you have faith and it works out through when you have a meal, you don't invite the rich relatives, you don't invite the neighbors, and you don't invite all these folks, but you invite the lame and the maimed and the blind and the sick. Now guys, think with me. There's a great reward. Can your faith latch on to that? Can you guys put this into motion? I would maybe ask you guys to consider the testimony of your Christian lives and how many meals you've had where you've actually invited other people than just friends and family. Think about that. And then think, let your faith latch on. There is a reward here, folks. Matthew 10:42, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. What an act of love. But notice, Christ gives these demonstrations of love to his disciples for their faith to latch hold of, because God has spoken. You guys, be quick to run. I remember one time, I was hot, one of the Texas summers, and I'm hoofing it around this neighborhood, going door to door. And we all split up, and I was going by myself, and I'm walking by this house, and I have my Bible tucked under my arm, and this guy sees me, recognizes I'm a Christian, and he shouts from his yard, "Would you like a cup of cold water?" I said, "Oh, yes, I would." He may have been thinking about this. I don't know. Listen to this. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And listen to this one word. For. Oh, what a word for your faith to lay hold on. For! Lay hold upon a kingdom. For. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And listen to this. I know I mentioned this not too long ago. Isaiah 58, is not this the fast I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness. Now here's what's happening. God says in His words, you do these acts of kindness. Show your tender mercies. Be merciful. Remember, isn't this what Christ said to the Pharisees? You neglect the weightier matters. What were the weightier matters? Mercy. See, they were hung up on circumcision, but they neglected mercy. And you know, the amazing thing is, you generally find this is the case. Look at the people who are so staunchly defend Christmas or Sunday school or no Sunday school or head coverings or fill in the blank. You get people who so staunchly say, this is the way. You have a TV, you can't even be a Christian. You know what? I will basically show you somebody who is an unloving person and probably very much neglecting the weightier matters. You become a legalist, you generally neglect the weightier matters. You become so consumed with Christianity being a set of rules and regulations that you know what you forget? Religious that is pure and undefiled before God is visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction. See what the heart of the matter is? See what Judgment Day is all about? Judgment Day isn't your church had Sunday school. You had a television. Depart. That's not what it is. I was hungry and you did not come and feed me. But folks, what I'm saying these for is because love and faith are attached. And God would have your faith lay hold on these things if you would give your life to that. Now, can you earn? No, you don't earn this. But what I'm saying is true faith is always attended by the seal of the Holy Spirit who comes in the life to cause you to bear such fruits as love, which is the primary one. Love. Isaiah 58. Here's love in motion. It seeks to set people free from bondage. Hear what he says. Loose the bonds of wickedness. Undo the straps of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free to break every yoke. Share your bread with the hungry. Bring the homeless poor into your house. You say, that's dangerous. He never said loving would always be safe. When you see the naked, cover him. He never said that showing love would not cost you anything. Not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn. Your healing. Have you guys wanted your light to break forth like the dawn? Have you wanted to be a bright and shining and burning light like John the Baptist? Say yes. I guarantee you going off to seminary and studying in some place like that for several years is not going to do it. That is not. And I'm not knocking education, folks, but I'm telling you this. You want your light to shine as a Christian. It's not in more knowledge and more learning, in simply building up your library. It's not there. It's not some new truth you're going to find that's going to rush you in to greater and greater godliness. Folks, Prince of Peace, we all sang that last line, and I will live my life for Him. You can come in here and you can be religious on Sundays. And that's what was happening. You know, I just jumped into Isaiah 58 at verse 6. But you go all the way back to verse 1, you know what was happening? They were seeking God. They were humbling themselves or afflicting themselves anyways through fasting. They were doing many things. As if they were a people who were righteous and who were seeking God. And God says, that's not the fast. All your religious activities come to nothing unless you have a faith that demonstrates itself through love. That's what He's saying to these people. He says, the fast you're doing, you expect to hear from heaven, but you're not hearing from heaven. And I'm going to tell you why. Because there's no reality to it. Guys, I want my light to break forth like the dawn. Do you want that? Let your faith grab hold of this promise. What's the greatest affliction? What's the greatest bondage you can release a person from? It's from sin. It's from the devil. Right. It's from the bondage and the sentence of death.
Right.
So take the gospel freely and fully and often and feed them. Oh, feed them with physical food, but feed them with the spiritual food. Feed them Christ. You say they might not want it. They might vomit it out. They might refuse it. But you offer it to them and you feed it to them as much as God gives you the ability to do so. The naked to cover him. Oh, the greatest covering that people can be covered with is the righteousness of Christ. Cover him with the physical. Yes. But seek to cover them with a righteousness not their own. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. That's one of the problems. Love doesn't hide itself. Job said, I go and search out the cause of the needy. the cause of the orphan. So often we hide ourselves. It's not just, you know, it's not that there aren't any needs out there. It's that we don't put in ourselves oftentimes in a place to see them. The light will break forth like the dawn. Healing will spring up speedily. Do you guys have any hurts or illnesses? Spiritually? Physically? Healing will speak. You guys, I recall this, but I also read this again afresh. You guys remember when we had Doug Nichols here? Doug Nichols was given like 3 or 6 months to live. There he was, being given just a few months to live. He's having radiation treatments. They're hitting him with more radiation than they should, so much that the ends of his fingers are splitting open. He talked about going to a convenience store and he grabbed hold of the handles and the ends of his fingers blew open from the excessive radiation. I mean, you can imagine how painful. Here he has just a few months given him to live. His wife, a woman, old. His father-in-law is like 90-some years old. There they sit. They see on the news some catastrophe in Zambia. So, he's stirred. What can I do? His doctor told him, don't go. His doctor was a Jew. Told him, don't go, you will die. He said, that's okay, I'm a Christian. If I go and die, it's all right. Well, he sends a fax to John Piper's church and he says, please rent or lease a full-size aircraft and put a whole bunch of your people on it and fly it to Zambia and just bury bodies so that the doctors and the nurses down there don't have to spend all their time burying bodies and can give themselves to what they need to be given themselves to. And you know, they came close, but they didn't actually reserve a plane all for themselves. They did get a plane with other people on it as well, but they put a whole bunch of their own people on it. Doug Nichols flew down there. And John Piper and his staff, the doctor told them, you're going to die down there if you go. John Piper and his staff gathered together and they prayed this, Isaiah 58. They said, Lord, your word says right here that if you'll give yourselves for the sake of other people, that it will be healing to you. And they said, rather than this trip to Zambia being death for Doug Nichols, let it be life. And you know what? God answered their prayer and he came back and he was healed. Amen. Not only did he not go on beyond 3 years, he's still going strong, or 3 months rather, he's still going strong to this day, doing things all over the world. Do you guys want that? Do you want your light breaking forth like the dawn? Do you want your healing springing up speedily, your righteousness going before you? The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. I mean, he's watching your hindside. Then you shall call, the Lord will answer. Do you want your prayers answered? You shall cry, he will say, here I am. Burroughs on the Beatitudes. I mentioned this before to you, but I have the exact quote. I went and looked it up. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. God will say, hearken, there is a merciful man who cries. There is one that is now in distress and cries to me. I must go down and hearken unto the man's request. I must go and hear what is the matter. It is a merciful man cries. Come, God will say, here am I, call upon me. What wouldest thou have? It is a merciful man that cries. I must go and relieve him. God will say this to this soul, here I am. You guys, how do you know the true faith? It's a faith that works. Guys, listen. This is my great concern. I hear Christ say, I'm going away. And I know you're sad. If you had walked with Christ for 3 years, you would have been devastated by Him leaving. You know what it's like when you get around a really godly person for a season and then, boom, you have to leave them? They were around Christ. And He led them. He was their friend. He was their guide. He was their helper. He was their instructor for 3 years. And He said to them, "It is better if I go." And I asked myself this. In our churches today, do we see that to be true? Do we see that it's better with us than if we had Christ right here in our own midst, standing in this pulpit teaching us today? And I thought, is it better? And I have been thinking this. It is not better. If the Spirit of God is grieved and quenched. And I am so afraid that the Spirit of God is quenched in our day. The reason I say that is because I don't see His mighty activities. And because when I see that Christ will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and I believe Jameson Fawcett Brown is right, the fire is the superabundant graces of the Spirit. We have seen that fire quenched. It is though a bucket of water has been thrown on them. And you quench the Spirit, you quench His superabundant graces as they are manifest in our lives. And I look at the church today and I'm saying, do we see the power that the church has so often seen? Is it really better with us than it was in the days when Christ was there physically manifest in their midst? And it won't be if the Spirit of God is quenched. And I look at this and I say this. You know what God's Word everywhere tells me? Judgment Day. You understand Matthew 25 is based on judgment. What is it that Christ is going to judge people on in that day? It is whether they had love. Not that they loved and earned salvation. It's whether they had that faith that truly justifies. And that faith is always manifest by a working faith that works and manifests itself by deeds of love. True faith shows itself by loving deeds and good works and fruit. And I want you guys to realize this and hear this. It is not based on what you don't do. It is based on what you are doing. So many people define Christianity and the world views it this way. And we are at fault much of the time. Because we talk this way. Well, if you become a Christian, you can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. I'm telling you, Scripture does say that you are to forego and avoid evil as a Christian. But the summation of the Christian life is not found in what you don't do. So many people think Christianity is about not going to our movies and not going to the bar anymore and not going to dances anymore and not doing that. It's about all these negative things. And we portray Christianity as this horrible thing of just everything you can't do. You know, it's a perpetual church service, boring and dead. And that's not what it is. It's life. And it's vigor, and it's satisfaction, and it's glory, and it's Christ, and it's beauty, and it's splendor, and it's everything that can possibly ravage the heart of man. Christ says it is more blessed to give than to receive. You want blessing? You want to know real joy? You know why people are out there in depression? You know why? Because they sit between their four walls and they do nothing for other people. And they become so inwardly focused. I'm telling you, folks, that can happen. We can have preaching that comes to us so much about how horrible we are and how bad we are and how we never measure up that we become so inwardly focused that, you know what? We just get consumed with that and it almost becomes acceptable. But I'm telling you, here is a standard that God gives us. This is where the happy Christian dwells. Where? Oh, I ask the Lord and He hears me. My health is... He says you're like a watered garden like a spring. Isn't that what he says? Springs of living water flowing forth. But here's where my concern is. The Spirit of God's chief fruit is found right in this area of love. This is the heart of the matter. Love. You guys, when you come to the Word of God, when you come to 1 Corinthians, it says that there's faith and there's love and there's hope. But what one is the chief? It's love. Love is what abides. When you look at God's Word and you find, like I've been reading through the book of Colossians recently, and I look there and Paul gives a list of things that we should be involved with as Christians. But you know what he says? Above all these things, love. Okay, above all these things, the chief fruit, this is what abides. I look at this and I say this, the Spirit of God. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is moving in our midst, guess what He moves us to do? Chiefly, that our faith might show itself through love. But when you look at the churches, the love of many is growing cold. This is how you quench the Spirit. The Spirit leads. Love. He shows it to us in the Word. The fast I require, the true essence of real religion, judgment, when you have a meal, rewards. I mean, it's just summed up over and over and over. The very life of Christ is an admonition to us to live this way. When He said, follow Me, He didn't mean, follow Me and don't go to the bar. Follow Me and don't run around with prostitutes only. He meant, follow Me in the love that I give. The chief commandment is to love God and love our neighbor as ourself. And so often we talk about loving God. We talk about glorifying God. But you know what? Those terms are abstract. You know what I mean by that? We like to say them, but what does it mean? I mean, what does it practically mean? And you run over to 1 John and it says, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, you have no business saying you love God who you haven't seen. And we get Christians all over this country. They walk in, they want to sing the music. And they want to do the Sunday thing. And then they walk out of here and God says, you know what? That's not the fast I desire. That doesn't cut it with Me. If you come in and you do all your religious fancy work on Sunday and you walk right out that door and it's not seen in your life, and I can tell you guys this, I do not preach this morning as a rebuke to most of you. Because you know something? As I look around the church and I was thinking through the members of this church, many of you try, really do try to be involved in the lives of others. You do. I mean, I was actually going to say a bunch of things, but I know it would leave some people out. And you know what? Some of you are left out because some of your lives are not this. But this church as a whole, I believe it is here. And I want to encourage you, let your faith grab onto these things and run with them. Because, guys, every time the Spirit of God prompts you to do something loving, and you dismiss it, and you know why you do, cares of this world, pleasures of this life, isn't it so? I mean, isn't this what happens? I got to go home and cut the lawn. I've got to, I worked hard today. I'm just going to relax. That's the pleasures, folks. The cares. But I gotta. You know, we accumulate so much stuff. You have so much stuff. There's all that stuff that has to be cleaned. It has to be dusted. It has to be maintained. We accumulate stuff and possessions. Refrain from storing up treasure in heaven. And this stuff diverts us, sidetracks us. Oh, guys, we could be out there on the streets giving cold cups of water to people. Instead, we clean that thing and wax that thing and buff that thing over there. And we spend all this time and we get taken up. And then it's the pleasures. It's the cares and the pleasures, folks. And the love of many grows cold. And the Spirit prompts you, because you go to the Word of God and you're going to find it everywhere. You know, how can you say your faith is real? Isn't that what James said? Faith without works is dead. What happens is, 1, 2, 3 times, 5 times, 10 times, you avoid the leading of the Spirit. You push it away. And you grieve the Spirit. And it can become constant and perpetual, where there is this constant tendency to slight the leadings of the Spirit. And when you quench Him, you quench all of His influences. The Word of God is not so fresh and so alive. Prayer is not as powerful and real. I ask and I don't receive. My health spiritually begins to wither. I'm not like the watered garden. The rivers of water are not flowing from me. I'm not repairing those broken down breaches. There's a connection, folks. I believe it. I believe it's more real than what we have lent credibility to. Every time the thought crosses your mind, I could do good for that sister, I could do good to that brother, I could give to that cause, I could do this, I could do the other thing. Listen to me. You can give and not have love, but you cannot love without giving. God so loved that He gave. And I'll tell you this, 1 Corinthians 13 says, you can give your body to be burned. You can give all that you have, but if you have not love, and you say, how can that be? How can a person give? Because I'll tell you this, in Isaiah 58, you know what it says? It says about the hungry. It says, give yourself to the hungry. You know that can happen. I've seen it. I've seen it down here at Salvation Army. I asked these guys, what church are you from? Oh, we're Lutherans. They pulled in with their fancy brand new Suburban, threw the back doors open, kicked the clothes out the back, never said a word to the homeless people. Never a word. They gave, but they did not give of themselves. You remember how Paul, the Macedonian churches, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, before they gave of their money, he said they gave of themselves. Isaiah 58, give yourself to the hungry. Give yourself to the naked. Give yourself to the oppressed. You know, you fully know. There is a difference between, ladies, when we were back at our old building, all those people filed through from the streets. There is a difference between handing the plate and giving yourself to that person. And you know what I mean. True love says, I don't want to just feed him. I want that man to go to heaven with me. I want to do good for his soul, for his body, for his life. This isn't just about a list. I got to do my thing. This is, you let faith flow out love, and you let that dictate and truth. And you guys see what liberty there is in this? There's no set of rules. When you love, you're not bound by this. It's simply freedom. What good thing can I do? I guarantee you guys, In the day of the resurrection of the just, every one of you who freely gives of himself and of his money out of love for the sake of our brother Casey Walker, who is bedridden for a long time with the problem that he has, what we're going to take up a collection for, I guarantee you, if you will give of yourself to support a work in Irian Jaya, in New Guinea, for the sake of some pagan, heathen, not too long ago, cannibals, and you will give of yourself to that, your reward in that day will be great. Why? Because you earned it? No. Because God gave you a faith to latch on to these promises, to believe that it's so. Faith working through love is everything. It avails. Throw all that other garbage out the window. Let love dictate. Love for God, love for your fellow man. And you will never go wrong. And please, church, Grace Community Church, those of you that are visiting Christians with us, do not slight the promptings of the Spirit of God. His chief fruit is love. Give yourself to it. When He prompts you, run. And you will see Him become a glowing and raging fire in your life to purify, to sanctify, to bring you answers to prayer, to cause you to be righteous, to show the very glory of God keeping you behind and before and in the midst. You will become powerful in your life, a well-watered garden, a spring, a repairer of the breaches. He will see to it that your life is powerful, that is it effective, that is a means of grace for other people. I'm telling you guys, this is truth. This is God's Word. This is at the heart of the matter. This is the way Jesus Christ Himself lived. He came to set the captives free.
Amen.
We're going to get to that in Luke 4, in, Lord willing, 2 weeks. This is what Christ came to do. Preach the gospel to the poor. Let us be about our Master's business. Father, may this be real. May this be true. May this... Lord, I don't want the Spirit of God quenched. I'm afraid that too often we procrastinate. We get sidetracked. Lord, I can imagine the issue with You is not whether or not we have a television. It's whether love would lead us to turn our back on it and give that time to being fruitful in works of love. Love dictates that we not overly consume our time in wasteful endeavors. Love dictates what we do with our money and with our time, with our lives. May it be so. May it not be said of this church, Lord, that the love of many in that place has grown cold. I pray that it would not be so, Lord. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. You're dismissed.